Let's go to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 8 today, and we're going to be talking about Jerusalem today, so that's a great thing to talk about. And I'd like to begin in Jeremiah 8 with you in verse 8 and 9, talking about really the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And we get this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 3 in the New Testament. Wow, the wisdom of man is just not very good. And the wisdom of God is stupendous, indescribably delicious. It's a blessing to have the wisdom of God. So here, to this group of people that is almost to be judged by God, and the judgment is being prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah to them because of their turning to false gods, worshiping the host of heaven, and animals and beasts upon the earth. They just were into all kinds of things and worshiping. And so it says, how do you say, in verse 8, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us. Lo, certainly in vain may he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. Now, another translation here is clearer. It says that they have written falsely. All of these prophets and scribes and so forth of that day, put themselves forth as wise men, have written falsely. Verse 9 says, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? There is no wisdom in them if they've rejected the word of the Lord. Oh man, the Lord, he is so wise. You know, the whole situation is described in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They began to worship nature, really, and the different images that you find in nature, the corruptible man. In fact, there's a verse there in Romans 1 that says that they worship the creature rather than the Creator. And that's really the deal with homosexuality, you know. So somebody look in the mirror, they like what they look like, they go out and find somebody just like them because they're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. There's all kinds of evil things that go on when we begin worshiping other gods, and it's around today. And those that look at pornography are worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. In those days, they would have idols that they would carve. And in these days, people take pictures, and that's what pornography is. So, man, I've got to steer clear of that stuff, guys. So, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man or woman, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Proverbs 21:30 says this, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There just isn't anything that we can say against the Lord. And so we're open to Him. We want to hear from Him. We want to hear how to live from Him. Now, the Lord's wisdom is like my mom always said to me, just plain common sense. And you know, that's exactly what Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs. Common sense stuff. Just plain common sense. Now here in Jeremiah, in verse 7, we have some common sense from the Lord, using the things of nature to point to the Lord and His judgments, His requirements, instead of worshiping them. And indeed they did. I'll give you an example of the worship of, like we read here and from Romans, the birds, and to the birds. You remember the movie, The Ten Commandments, when Yul Brynner, Pharaoh, went to worship at his god after his son was killed in the plague. He went and laid his little son's dead body on the lap of a creature that had a man's body and the head of a bird, a great big giant head of a bird, of all things. And you go, how ridiculous is that? Well, my point exactly. Because they were changing the image into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts. Well, God uses the birds in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8 to really bring forth how nature points to the Lord. And that's the way we should see it. So let's read verse 7. It says, yes, the stork in heaven knows her appointed times. That actually the Lord puts an instinctive thing in little tiny bird brains. I mean, there's not a very much room in where you put a bird brain. It's very small. But those guys know exactly their migration routes. Some of them fly 3,000 miles from home, and some of them aren't even born yet. They get born, and then they have this instinctive thing to take off and migrate 3,000 miles to the same place every year. You know, we've heard about the swallows coming home to San Juan Capistrano. It's a blessing to go down there and have them sit on your, you know, your here and there. And I have pictures of some on my head. And some, but anyway, they do that. And so the stork in the heaven knows her appointed times. And the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. Now, I like the word coming here because I think about the coming of the Lord, which we'll be talking about here in a minute. But it's also translated migration. It's time to migrate. And one of these days we'll be migrating to heaven. We'll be taken off. And so here the Lord is making this point about the birds. And then he says, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. They don't understand. And they're not looking to his requirements. They're not looking to his judgment that's actually on the way in the wrath of God to judge them through Nebuchadnezzar. They don't see it. They're blind to it. They shut their eyes to it. And so the Lord really wants us to have common sense wisdom and be ready to meet the Lord. He says, watch and be ready, for at such a time as you think not is when the Lord will come. And so we're always to be ready to go. Now this thing about the birds, Sherry and I were called by God to move from New Jersey to California. And we were getting ready to go, and Sherry was having her doubts because there was a lady at church that told her that she would get really sick if she moved to California because the Lord wanted her to stay there in New Jersey. And so she was under a little condemnation there. But let's give the lady, the woman, benefit of the doubt. She just wanted Sherry to stay. So she said, you're going to get sick if you go. Well, anyway, Sherry was sitting on the couch looking out the window and thinking about that and thinking maybe the Lord doesn't want us to leave New Jersey. But then she saw the birds migrating, all of them lined up in their V's. You know how they do? They get in their V's and they take off for Florida. I mean, if you lived in New Jersey, wouldn't you be going to Florida for the winter? Oh, yeah. It was 18 degrees when we left New Jersey and 80 degrees when we landed in California. And we've never tried to do that again. Oh, no. You can have the snow. Anyway, so the Lord spoke to her heart and said, observe the birds. And so she was observing the birds. And one of the birds got out of line and fell away from the V and was kind of fluttering around, you know, like, what happened to me? Where am I gone? Who's on first? You know, kind of deal. But, you know, that bird just straightened up and flew right, got right back in line, lined right back up in the V. And the Lord said to Sherry, if I can speak to the bird brains, I can sure speak to you. And that was really something to get that direction from God. And God, you know, he's so open to give us his wisdom. He's so ready to just share with us his heart and his mind and his will. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever Jesus has said to us. And so now I do want to go to the New Testament, because Jesus also uses things from nature. to speak to us about His coming and about His judgment that's coming and about His deliverance that's coming. So let's take a look. Matthew 24, verse 32. So we go to the first gospel, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22. I'm sorry, 32. 24, 32, Matthew. Matthew, first gospel, 24, 32. And it says here, as he is speaking about end times, things to look for, and he talks about the heavens being shaken, and he talks about other things and all these signs. But then he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. We know that. That's something that's built into us. We learn it through our history here on earth. We see the leaves coming out on the fig tree, and we know that summer is close. It's near. So likewise, ye, when you shall see all these things, know it is near, the coming of the Lord, even at the doors. You know, there comes that time where he's gotten up and he's standing at the door. He's ready to come. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, one of the signs that Jesus gives here is the parable of the fig tree. And you know, in the scriptures, many times the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. And I'd like to show that to you with, in no uncertain terms, and get that definition cleared up, actually by turning back to the prophet we're studying. We want to go back to Jeremiah chapter 24 and starting at verse 2. So we go back to Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 2. Jeremiah 24, 2. And now, God actually gives Jeremiah a vision of actually a couple of baskets of figs. And figs come from the fig tree. And so it says, one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs. It's a King James word, but I thought of naughty and nice right away, you know. You got the good figs and the naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs. So definition of the good figs here. So will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, a tribe in Israel, the southern kingdom. Yes, representing Israel, representing the southern kingdom, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. There are many of those that were taken captive that God could work with and he could bless. Four of them that went in the first captivity, 606 BC, Daniel the prophet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all four of those young men went in that captivity, and they were indeed good figs, good figs. And God blessed them for good. God spared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnaces of Nebuchadnezzar when they would not worship and bow down before the idol of him. And he also blessed Daniel beautifully. He made Daniel second in command to Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar ruled and reigned in the Babylonian Empire, and when King Cyrus conquered Babylon. In 539 BC, Daniel became second in command. Second in command to him. God blessed Daniel in both of those empires. Empires changed, but Daniel stayed the same. And he became what we know in the New Testament as part of the Magi, the wise men of the East. And it was through Daniel's prophetic words and his book talking about the king of Israel that would come, and the timing given exactly in chapter 9 of Daniel, that the wise men of the East, who really looked up to Daniel as he became so great in their kingdom as the Magi, what they were, Magi, they were wise men. And they saw the star in the East and they knew exactly what that was saying, that the king of the Jews was born. And they got their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and came down to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby. Did you ever wonder how they got that information? Daniel, the first Magi man. He's a wise man in Babylon. So God blessed him for good in the land of Babylon. God blessed him for good in the Far East to actually bring the prophetic word to save these guys and bring their gifts to the Lord Jesus and worship him. And so that's awesome. That's awesome. So now it says in verse 6, "For I will set my eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land 70 years later." And I think reaching to the future too as we read on. "And I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart." Hallelujah. And that's what we're doing today. We're coming to the Lord with our whole heart. Amen? That's what we're here to do. And we want to listen and learn about Him because we love Him. And we're open to all that He has for our lives. And that is precious. So then, in verse 8, it begins to talk about the evil figs. And I won't bore you with what happens to the evil figs. We all know what happens to the evil figs. And they go down to Egypt and they're blasted down there. You know, they were given the opportunity to stay in the land. God told them to stay in the land. Jeremiah told them, God said, stay in the land. But they went down to Egypt. And you know what happened? 5 years later, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Egypt and they had to go through the same thing again down there. They should have stayed in the land. And we should always stay in the land, right? Stay in the land with the Lord and with the living and look to Him and go strong with Him and be close to Him, and He will take care of us beautifully. So here in the Old Testament, we see this comparison with figs and Jews, right? And so it kind of gives us a hint about the fig tree in the parable of the fig tree. Now we want to see also the New Testament reference that is very important. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. That's the gospel right after Matthew. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 11. And Jesus is in the last week of His life. And He is going back and forth between Bethany, which is at the top of the Mount of Olives, into the city of Jerusalem to teach in the temple area before they arrest Him and crucify Him. And on that Sunday, before His crucifixion, is the triumphal entry that He had into Jerusalem, coming down from Bethany and riding the little baby donkey. And they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed are You, Thou Son of David." They were calling Him Messiah. And He was coming in, and they were worshiping Him. Well, on one of those days that He was coming from Bethany, this is what happened. So we're looking at Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. "Now on the morrow," you notice Bethany at the end of verse 11, and then it says, "The next day, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry." Now He didn't eat breakfast yet. I guess Mary and Martha were sleeping in or something, so He just came down the hill, and He was really hungry. "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, and if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said to it, to the fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. He cursed this fig tree because it had no fruit for him to eat. And his disciples heard it. Now in verse 20, let's look at verse 20. The next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Man, if Jesus says you're going to be a tree that doesn't bear fruit, man, does that ever happen fast? And so they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. You know, before we get into the meaning of this and so forth, I'd like to say God's been so good to us. You know, he just wanted to make sure that we knew that our church is blessed of him and he's with us. He gave me a fig tree in the back of my office. And you can go in my office. My office is never locked. There's many groups that meet in there. But you can look out the back window and you'll see the fig tree. And I am amazed with this fig tree because there's always fruit on it. And I'm going, hallelujah. You know, we're not cursed here. Oh, no. God. I mean, he used that in my heart. You know, it's just a heart thing. But he's just saying, you know, you're doing okay, buddy. Just keep going, man. Just keep going. And so there's fruit on the fig tree. Even now, all the leaves fell off. All the leaves are gone. But there's still figs on the branches. You can see that if you want to see that. I call it my miracle fig tree. Anyway, by looking out my back window. So that's a great blessing. But you see, no fruit was on this tree. And that was important to Jesus. Now, as we look at that, we begin to understand, because he spoke parables a little later, a parable from recorded in Matthew 21, starting at verse 33. He says, you know what? The kingdom of God is like a man that had a vineyard, and he sent his servants to go collect the fruit from it. But when the servants came, the people are given charge to grow the plants and so forth. They actually jumped on the servants and persecuted them and abused them and treated them wrongly. And so then the master of this growth, he says, I'm going to send my only son to collect the fruit. They will honor him. And when he sent his only son, they killed him. Yes, they did. And Jesus asked the leadership of Israel right there, the scribes and Pharisees, he says, what should be done? What should the master do? Should you take that vineyard away from those guys and give it to somebody else? And then he went on to speak, and at the end of it all, they realized he was talking about them. And it says that right at the end of Matthew 21. They realized he was talking about them, the Israelites, the leadership of the Israeli people. God sent his own son, and they killed him. And that's exactly what they were going to do. In fact, it says from that time on, they decided to do him in because of what he said in that parable. And so when you begin to put these things together, you understand and realize the fig tree was Israel. And it's the truth. God actually gave the vineyard to somebody else. And guess who that was? The Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. As our hearts become warm towards him. And he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that will happen at the rapture of the church when you're taken out of here. God's Spirit will again fall powerfully upon Israel, anointing 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, to become baby Billy Grahams and evangelize the world. Oh, yeah. I mean, talk about a big move of God. And their eyes will be open, as it says after the Ezekiel battle in Ezekiel 39, last verse. And God will not allow their eyes to be shut any longer. and he will give them salvation, for all of Israel will be saved. And Revelation 12, the last verse, says that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it'll be a most beautiful thing that God does in just restoring Israel to himself. But until then, blindness has happened in part. For the first time that I read that, I realized, what part are they blind to? Who the Messiah is. That's what they're blind to. They're still looking for the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. On our first trip to Israel, we had a big dinner at the end of the trip, sponsored by the Israeli company that gave us the tour. They're all Jewish. And in our discussion, the man said this, the leader of the group, he just said, "You know what, there's only one difference between us as Jews and you as Christians. That you believe that the Messiah is Jesus Christ, but we don't believe that. But when he gets here, we will ask him, 'Have you been here before?'" And that was kind of to make us warm up toward one another, but that is where they're blind. They have a blindness about. They're blind. The blindness in part has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then they'll be able to see it straight again. And this is a beautiful thing because God's not letting them go. And it's a good thing. Well, let's turn to Luke 21. Now we've been to two Gospels. Let's go to 3. Luke 21, 24. Now this is where it gets exciting, right here. And applies really to us in our day and the news that's happening in our news today. Luke 21, 24. Now this is a soliloquy on the end times again, and it talks here through the mouth of Jesus our Savior about how the Jewish people after his crucifixion would be dispersed through the whole world, and that he talks about the timing of the end of that at the end of the verse. Let's read. It says, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword." Josephus tells us that when Titus of Rome attacked Israel in 70 AD, 1 million Jews died. "And they shall be led away captive into all nations." Rome at that time had 60 million slaves in the empire. That was the estimation. And they were different stages of slaves. Some actually had the employee-employer relationship. That was the highest form. But then there was the doulos, or the lowest kind of slave that had no rights at all. But in the Roman Empire, there was a system of slavery, 60 million strong. And the Jewish people were led away to all nations. Do you know there's Jews all around the world, even in Argentina, of all places? I read an article on that. At one time, a few years back, there was 1,000 Jewish people a month coming back to Israel from Argentina, of all places. North Africa, all over the world, Germany, Russia. So they were led away captive into all nations, just like Jesus said. Now it says here at the end of verse 24, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles," the non-Jewish people, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And again, I believe the fulfilling of a Gentile time is the rapture of the church. But you know, it just kind of gives us a hint, like freight train falling from heaven, a hint that we're really close to the second coming of Christ. It's even at the doors. Because here we see that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, in 1948, Israel became a nation again, after 2,000 years. The historians are baffled over this, because no other nation in the entire history of the planet ever became not a nation and became a nation again. But after 2,000 years, Israel became a nation again. And in 1967, they retook Jerusalem. Moshe Dayan was right there with the patch over his eye. You guys remember him. I remember that the premier of, the United States said to Israel, we'd love to have one of your generals, thinking of Moshe Dayan. He says, well, if we'll give you our general if you give us General Electric. I thought that was kind of cute. Anyway, that's a true story. Moshe Dayan was there, and they asked him, they said, are you going to take the Temple Mount? And he said, no. He said, Messiah, that's left for Messiah to take, the Temple Mount. So the Jews are looking for Messiah. We are looking for the second return of Jesus Christ. And these times are getting very close because, you know, Jerusalem is no longer trodden down under the Gentiles' feet. Israel conquered Jerusalem in 1967. And this last month, December, President Trump decided to tell Israel that if they make Jerusalem the capital city of Israel, we will send our embassy there. And that was huge in the news. The United Nations are stinking mad, but when have they not been stinking mad at Israel and at us? They just want to be at the top of the pyramid. That's all they want. But you know, the thing is this. This thing's happening right before our eyes. Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, is being returned to the Jewish people, actually as their capital city by the Lord God Almighty, and he's just using President Trump as an instrument. But man, they sure love him over there. Sure, he's got pictures of banners that are hanging all over Jerusalem. God bless President Trump. Man, it's great to see that. I love it. And there's one even hanging from a camel. Yes, hanging from a camel. And you know what else? They've named a street after Trump. Trump Street in Israel. Imagine that. I'm going, you go, Trump. You go, dude. What a blessing. What a blessing we're seeing. And you know, this is very favorable to our country. Because those who bless Israel, God will bless. And those that curse Israel, God will curse. It's as simple as that. And so we're in a good stead right now, and I'm glad to be there, aren't you? Amen. Glory to God in the highest. But again, this verse that we're looking at just seems to be directing us to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. Yes, 1948, 1967, 2017, last month, huge step towards Jesus returning to Jerusalem to be king and to take his rightful place as the leader and liege and the head of this world. And I'm so happy about that. And it's so great, isn't it not? Yes, it is. Hallelujah. Now, Romans 11:26 says, blindness in part has happened to them until the time of the Gentiles be come in. So we have here in Luke 21:24 that Jerusalem is trodden under the feet of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. But we also then have blindness in part, the part that they don't know that the Messiah is Jesus, has happened to them until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So this is working together, all these scriptures. That's Romans 11:26. And so I would just like to end with you by looking at Romans 11:11-12. My goodness, it's only 20 minutes to 12. I'm ending. What happened, Lord? I went right up to the top. Okay, I'm not going to stretch this out for the reason of stretching it out. Let's go to Romans. Romans 11:11-12. And it says this in Romans 11:11, talking about the Jewish people. Romans 9:10-11 are about the Jewish people. And it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Are they having this blindness in part because they're going to fall? God forbid. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Yes, they came unto their own. He came unto his own, and they received him not. But as many as received him, which is us, to as many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And so here we see that the diminishing of them is the riches of the Gentiles. So let's go ahead and read verse 11 again. So God forbid, rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provide them, to provoke them to jealousy. Did you know that Jesus loving you and you loving Jesus is making the Jews jealous? That's what's going on. God's provoking them to jealousy. And I saw that in a personal way in Israel. I asked the leader of our bus to pray one morning, because we'd pray every morning for a good day in Jesus. And so I thought, you know, I would be kind to her and have her pray. And she said, you know, I can't really pray out loud. And I thought, how sad is that? So a Jewish person can't really pray out loud. And so then I asked a little girl on the bus to pray. And the little girl came up and said the most beautiful Jesus prayer. It was just sweet. God, just lead us this day and protect us on our bus and just give us a great day. And you know, I could almost feel the jealousy there. It's just kind of a personal thing. We know that Pontius Pilate delivered up Jesus, and he knew it was because for envy's sake. He said Pilate knew that it was for envy's sake that the Pharisees brought Jesus to be killed. They were envious, jealous. And God's doing this with Israel. He is blessing the Gentiles, all of us, and he's making them jealous. And you know, isn't it like the Lord to just send Christians every year over to Israel by the ton? All these Israeli trips, and they're going over there and they're blessing the Lord and they're praising God and they're at the height of their Christian faith because they're so happy to be there in the promised land. And all these Jewish people are looking at us, going, what is going on with these people? And God is making them jealous that one day they would just open their hearts to Jesus Christ as well and experience the flowing, awesome love of God in Christ. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. And so, let's read on. It says, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. That is going to be one fine day when Christ is revealed as the Redeemer to the Jewish nation, and you and I come rejoicing together with them in this crescendo of unity that fills the whole earth with the knowledge of God in Christ. What a day that will be. I mean, we're having a good time now. Joy unspeakable, full of glory and peace that passes understanding. But imagine with the fullness of being reunited with the Jewish brethren and the chosen people of God Almighty. Oh, man. And so I'm very excited about that day. And, you know, it doesn't hardly matter what happens now. You know, you and I are all going through big, major trials. Some of us minor trials, some medium-sized trials. But you know what? In 100 years from now, you're going to be in total unity with God's chosen people in the fullness of all that Jesus planned to do will be done. And the last enemy to be swallowed up is death, and we'll never have to think about death again. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's skip and dance. That's what I say. This guy likes to play the tambourine. You know, he can do it good. So, you know, that's all I have to say. So let's pray. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these wonderful things in your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the types you give us in the fig tree. And, The fruit. Oh, Lord, bring the fruit. Keep us in a fruitful place, Lord. Keep us on the edge of excitement and expecting to see you any minute. And we know that's where you want us to live, Lord. For he that has this hope in him does purify himself even as he is pure. And so thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for doing this for us, keeping us strong, keeping us courageous, keeping us away from being terrified or discouraged. For you're the Lord our God, and you'll be with us wherever we go. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. I forgot to share one thing, but as they come out, I'll share this. The vision of the church. In 1979, I was at a pastor's retreat, and I asked the Lord, I said, give me a vision, please, Lord, for our church, Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. And he showed me a hand, and the hand was against a backdrop of pure black. It's a hand in an evil world. The church is a hand, a helping hand, to actually get the bride ready for the groom. Because on the hand, there was a wedding band. And that's what the Lord gave me. So that's what we're doing here. If you ever want, what's the vision of the church? The church, it's this. To get you ready to meet your husband. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Praise the Lord. And it's through simply teaching his word, line upon line, precept upon precept. We just teach the word of God, and it gets you ready, gets you strong. You come here after a crummy week in the world and say, praise God, I'm in church. And you sing to the Lord, and we talk about him and about getting ready to see him. Watch and be ready, he says. Watch and be ready. And so that's what it's about. If you need prayer today for anything, the prayer room's open. We're always interested in praying for you. You know, God loves you. God loves you. And he wants to speak to your individual concerns. And so you have not because you ask not. We just want to be asking the Lord. So come over to the prayer room if you need some prayer. We have free Bibles there for you if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you. God continue to soak you through with the hope of his glory. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And nobody is going to take that away from you. Nobody. You're going to get that. And so you just smile and bear it the rest of the time, right? Learn to enjoy the journey. Just learn to enjoy it with your sight on what is right and what is good. And listen to Mike Pence's speech to the Knesset. That's a good one. You can just search on the internet and find that. He spoke to the Knesset, that's the Vice President of the United States, and they are accusing him of being a preacher. Hallelujah! That's a good thing. Glory to God. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.